it is just such a privilege for me to be here today with you. Thank you for the opportunity. I mentioned Jake earlier, that young chap on camp, 18 years old. And we had come through a study, like I said, focused on salvation. And he then insisted that he wanted to continue studying God's word. And he specifically wanted to focus on the Trinity. Got questions about the Trinity. And just before he went on summer leave, we had gone through two sessions of that. When he comes back, we'll continue on looking at that very important doctrine of the Trinity. But you know, what really struck me as we were working through this all-important doctrine is the amount of confusion and error surrounding the Trinity. A long, long time ago now, there was a guy by the name of Arius. He was a bishop of Alexandria, which is in northern Egypt. And he taught that God the Father was fully God, but denied that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were fully God, known as the Arian controversy. His views were condemned at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325. False teaching was a problem during the early centuries of the church, but it goes back even much earlier than that. And even now in our present age, false teaching is still alive and well. God's word throughout time has been distorted. And you know, the Apostle Paul, David read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul in his day was up against false teachers. In the Corinthian church that he had established on his second missionary journey, these false teachers had infiltrated the church. Now, there's a lot of speculation around who these false teachers were. But I personally lean toward them being legalistic Judaizers. These false teachers were Jewish. And they were insisting on the fact that the Gentiles, in order for them to be saved, they were needing to follow the Mosaic law and the Jewish rituals in order to be saved. Whoever these false teachers were, we're not quite sure. They were wreaking havoc in the Corinthian church. And they had caused Paul a great deal of heartache. You know, Paul, we know that he suffered physically, but he suffered psychologically as well. And these false teachers would have caused that psychological struggle, no doubt. They accused him of all kinds of things. They sought to discredit both him and his ministry. You see, they didn't like the gospel message that Paul brought, that he preached. And essentially, the book of 2 Corinthians is Paul's response to these false teachers. He writes to defend the authenticity of both his apostleship and the message that he was bringing. What's really interesting is Paul actually only takes these false teachers on later in 2 Corinthians in chapters 10 to 13. He challenges them frontally in those chapters. But their influence pervades the entire book. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians during his third missionary journey, more than likely from Philippi, which is in northern Greece, around AD 55 to 57. And the letter he wrote, he was in Philippi, he would have sent the letter along with Titus to the Corinthian church. So as we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, essentially we are listening to a pastor and an apostle who is defending the truth of the gospel. And what Paul does is in this chapter, he lays out the characteristics or marks of an authentic gospel ministry. I've got five points for us tonight. Paul lays out the characteristics or marks of an authentic gospel ministry. Persistence in verse 1. Honesty in verse 2. Satanically opposed in verses 3 and 4. Christ honoring in verse 5. Suffering in verses 7 to 15. And lastly, an eternal perspective in verses 16 to 18. But before we focus on those, let's bow our heads and our hearts in a word of prayer this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we can come here this evening freely. We know that in many parts of the world, Christians are not free. But yet we come here tonight and there's freedom for us to come and worship you, and we thank you for that. We think about those who don't have the same liberty that we do, Lord, that you may encourage and strengthen them, that they would know your grace. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not left to guess as to who you are and what you're like and ultimately what you have done for us. We thank you for your word, and we ask, Lord, that as your word is preached tonight, we ask that you would use your word, Lord, to encourage and to strengthen, to maybe challenge tonight. We thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us minds and hearts tonight that are not anxious, ears that are open to your truth, hearts that are open to your truth. We pray for that. And we pray this through the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice verse 1 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." You see, one of the things that these false teachers who were claiming to be apostles were accusing Paul of in his ministry was that he was insincere. For them, Paul wasn't the real deal. But if that were true, why would Paul then have persisted in his ministry of making the Lord Jesus Christ known? Paul is speaking about his persistence in the ministry here. He says, "Since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." Despite what Paul suffered in his ministry for Jesus' sake, he never quit. You see, an insincere person would not willingly endure the type of hardship that Paul did. At the first sign of serious opposition, they would give up. But not Paul. He kept on going. You see, Paul looked upon his ministry that he had received from the Lord as a stewardship. He was serious when it came to his ministry. He viewed it as a stewardship from the Lord. You see, God had given it to him. And God also gave him the strength to continue and not quit. And I don't know about you in your ministry, your ministry of making the Lord Jesus Christ known. It's hard at times, isn't it? We ought not to quit, just like Paul, because God's grace is there from start to finish, just like it was with Paul, so it is with us. The hard times will come, but God is there. His grace is sufficient. Amen. The second mark or characteristic of an authentic gospel ministry is honesty. Look at verse 2. "Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God." another charge that these false teachers were bringing against Paul, that he was distorting the word of God. He was twisting the word of God in order to suit his own ends. In other words, Paul was just in it for himself. Ironically, though, what these false teachers were accusing Paul of, they were doing themselves. They were distorting the word of God. But I want you to notice Paul's defense again in verse 2. Notice what he says. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. Paul is saying nothing underhanded here with my proclamation of the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We present the word of God as it is, Paul says. No trickery, no distortion, just the unadulterated word of God. You see, with Paul, there was an openness and an honesty when it came to God's word. Notice again verse 2, but the latter part of verse 2. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, Paul's conscience before God and before man was clear. He had nothing to hide. He was open. He was honest. And you know what? May we be just like Paul in his honesty as we proclaim the gospel. Just like him in his boldness, not distorting God's truth in any way in order to please anyone. You know, there are so many times in my life personally when I'm not like Paul in this regard. I want people to like me. So I'll try and make the gospel a little more palatable. I'll try and not hit too hard on sin. I'll try and minimize it because when you start talking about sin, that is offensive to people. Can any of you relate to that? A third mark of an authentic gospel ministry is that it is satanically opposed. Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, Paul, in his proclamation of the gospel, he took tremendous care to make the gospel clear and simple. Yet for many, that message remained veiled or hidden in verse 3. Have you ever wondered about this? The gospel message is, it actually is, when you strip it down, it actually is a very simple message. And when we proclaim it and we are seeing that people are not quite getting it, I don't know about you, but I wonder to myself, why are they not seeing this? This is simple, this is clear. Why are they not getting this? Well, Paul gives the reason in verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The God of this age, who is that? This is none other than Satan himself. Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 31, calls him the prince of this world. The God of this age, the prince of this world. Those titles point to Satan's influence over this present age in which we live, that's characterized by sin and rebellion against God. He's the prince of this world. And as the God of this age, he exerts significant control over the world's ideologies, philosophies, and false religions. He exercises his dark powers to persuade and pervert the thinking of those who reject the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 12, we're told that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is at work. And what he does is he spiritually blinds the minds of unbelievers. He suppresses the truth so that they cannot understand the gospel. And you know what? This blindness, this spiritual blindness, isn't merely a lack of understanding, but it's a deliberate obstacle created by Satan to keep people from recognizing their sin and their need for a Savior. He is active. He is working. A good while back on camp, I had gotten to know one of the PTI instructors fairly well. And the one day he and I were sitting and having a brew together, and the conversation opened up. We started to talk about spiritual things. And, you know, I asked him about his, you know, if he has any belief, and he flatly, he said, well, I follow the Norse religion. Norse paganism is a polytheistic and animistic belief system practiced in pre-Christian Scandinavia. That's what he subscribes to. But I said to him, well, please allow me to speak about, you know, what God's word says. And I took him all the way back to Genesis, to Adam and Eve. We spoke about that. I shared the gospel with him. But there was an obstacle for Baz, whose name is Basil. He just cannot get his mind around the fact that, you know, if God knew that Adam and Eve were going to blow it, why did God then create them if he knew that they would rebel against him? What is the point, he said, he asked. That phrase in verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, has blinded. That phrase is translated from a Greek verb which means made unable or unwilling to understand. People can't grasp the gospel because Satan blinds them to the truth. But a question for us tonight. That spiritual condition of being spiritually blinded, can that be reversed? Or is it irreversible? Well, no, there's hope for the lost sinner. And Paul speaks about that in verse 6. Notice what he says in verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What Paul does here in verse 6 is he compares the conversion of a sinner to the entrance of light at the beginning of creation. His thoughts go back to Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, where God says, let there be light. There at the very dawn of creation, the earth was formless and empty, and there was a thick darkness all around, and the Spirit of God was hovering, we're told. God then said, let there be light, and light shone and broke into the darkness. In the same way, when the gospel is preached, the Spirit of God moves on the heart of a person, just as he moved in the beginning. God then shines his light, his truth, into that darkened heart, into that darkened mind, and shows the individual their need, or shows them their sin and their need for a Savior. The Apostle Paul himself provides a wonderful and powerful illustration of this. We know that that Paul, formerly Saul, was on his way. He was on the road to Damascus. And the reason he was going there is because he was looking for Christians. He wanted to put them in jail. And en route, he's confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ. A very bright light shines around him. And Paul's eyes open up. He sees the truth. He has an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's light shines into his dark heart, into his dark mind, and he's converted. You know, I was thinking about members of my family. My brother in particular has got a very hard heart toward the Lord. He really does. Whenever I've attempted to speak to him about God, he just shuts me down. I don't want to hear that. If that works for you, that's great, but I don't want to hear that. No one is beyond God's grace. Jesus is the light of the world. And that light can shine into the most darkened heart, darkened mind. No one is beyond God's grace. And we should continue where we have opportunity. We should continue preaching the gospel. Because they need to hear the gospel in order to be saved. God's Spirit goes to work in them and converts them through the gospel. We shouldn't give up on people. Because no one is beyond God's grace. A fourth mark of an authentic gospel ministry is that it is Christ-honoring. Look at verse 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Notice there, this is for Jesus' sake. Coming back to these false teachers who were claiming to be apostles, we're accusing Paul of having ulterior motives. He was in it for himself, the accusation was. But Paul says in verse 5, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. Paul wasn't in it for himself. He was in it for Jesus' sake. That's why he was doing what he was doing. The focus of Paul's preaching was Christ and not himself. You see, Paul was all about bringing honor and glory to Christ. It wasn't about him. The false teachers, it was very much about them. It was all about them. And they were accusing Paul of it being about him. Another mark of an authentic gospel ministry is suffering. In verses 7 to 15, Paul puts the spotlight on his suffering, the suffering that he endured as he proclaimed the gospel. And did Paul suffer? The hardships that he endured for the sake of the gospel are almost beyond comprehension. You know, when I read about Paul's sufferings, I want to encourage you, when you have an opportunity, go and read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 25, 28. What he suffered is really beyond comprehension. You know, when my ministry gets hard, I go to Paul. I read up on his suffering, and it kind of puts my struggle into perspective. He really endured hardship for Jesus' sake. I want you to notice how Paul launches into the section on suffering. Look at verse 7 with me. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What a striking contrast here, isn't it, that we have here in verse 7. a treasure, something with immense value placed inside a fragile clay jar. What a contrast. The supremely valuable message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ has been entrusted by God to frail and fallible human beings like you and me. We bear the gospel. That precious message of the Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings, we carry that message. And just a question for us to ponder on. Have you ever thought about why God would choose to use frail, weak human beings like you and I to bear that precious, precious gospel message? Have you ever thought about that? And the answer to that is, through human weakness, the power of God is seen to greatest effect. Through human weakness, the power of God is seen to greatest effect. When Paul wrote this, he probably was thinking back on the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And there is a description of the type of people that God uses. The type of people that God uses to proclaim that wonderfully good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. His thoughts have probably gone back there. And I want to read just a small section of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And starting verse 26. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. And here it is in verse 29, so that no one may boast before him. Excuse me. You see, you and I, we cannot save anyone. Our job is simply to be faithful, proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a person, the conversion of a lost sinner, that has got nothing to do with you and I. That's God's prerogative. He's the one who opens up blind eyes. And God has designed it that way. Because if we had a part to play in salvation, there would be a temptation on our part then to maybe boast, look what I've done. But all the credits, all the glory to God, because salvation is his work. We are simply just those who carry that message. And as the Apostle Paul, as he carried and proclaimed that precious gospel message, he suffered. The suffering that the Apostle Paul is speaking about in verse 7 to 15, the context there is, it's the gospel, it's him proclaiming the gospel. The suffering is related to that, to him proclaiming the gospel. And he suffered intensely. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, at times even despairing of life. You know, these false teachers accused the Apostle Paul of being a fraud. But his suffering, the suffering that Paul endured, proved otherwise. They proved his genuineness. You see, a fake wouldn't be willing to endure what he did. And God's grace, from start to finish, was there in Paul's life. It was God's grace that called, that gave Paul the ministry. It was God's grace that sustained him through all the trials that he endured. And you and I have the assurance, too, of God's grace as we suffer for the sake of the gospel. God's grace was there for Paul all the way through, and so it is for us. And lastly, Paul had an eternal perspective. He had an eternal perspective. The suffering that Paul endured, how was he able to endure all of that? We're told in verses 16 to 18, you see, Paul was focused on heaven. As he went through through all the difficulty that he did, his focus was on heaven. It was focused on his glorious future with Christ. Notice there what he says. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What Paul is saying here is that when he would put his hardships alongside what awaits him, future glory with the Lord Jesus Christ, he's saying those pale into insignificance. They are feather light when compared to what awaits me. They don't compare. And I want you to notice one last thing. I want you to notice verse 16 with me. Therefore, we do not lose heart. If you recall in verse 1, that's how Paul starts. We do not lose heart because of God's grace. God's grace was there from start to finish. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. You see, God uses the suffering to transform us. Suffering is the means by which God makes us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had that perspective. He had an eternal perspective. And in our struggles, may we too, just like Paul, suffering for the sake of the gospel, may we too have that same eternal focus, just like Paul did. Thank you.